Now, since the dawn of time, this earth has known some wonderful visits. If you think back to the beginning of the world, God visited Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden for blessed fellowship and communion with them. Later on, whenever this world was sinking down in the mire of sin, we're told how God visited a man by the name of Noah. Man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told him to build an ark for the saving of his house, for he was going to destroy the world with a flood because of its sin. The Bible also tells us of a particular day when God visited his close friend Abraham. And in visiting his close friend Abraham, God was to test his faith. He was to try his faith. He told Abraham to put his son, his only son Isaac, upon the altar of sacrifice. Also, you read in the New Testament of a time when God visited a man as he was journeying along the road to Damascus, a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And as a result of that meeting, Saul of Tarsus was gloriously saved, converted to Christ. His life was changed. His life was surrendered up to God, for he cried out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I ask you to think also of the Apostle John, an old man, man who had been faithful to God all the days of his life, and he is banished, the Bible tells us, to the Isle of Patmos for his faith. And there too, on that island, he received a wonderful visit from God. The Bible tells us how he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And on that particular Lord's Day, God himself drew near. And God drew back the curtain of eternity. And he gave John a wonderful revelation of Christ, of his coming again, and of his glory and his heaven. Yes, dear friends, this world has known some tremendous visits. But you know, the greatest visit of all to this earth, to the scene of time, was the incarnation of Christ, the Son of God. That time when God became man and visited this earth in the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us about his virgin birth. The Bible tells us about his sinless life. About his vicarious death, about his victorious resurrection, and about his glorious ascension. The Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed in the world, and received up in to glory. And whenever we come to John's Gospel, chapter number 1, John tells us about this most wonderful visit that this world has ever known. If you look in particular there at verse 14, it says of Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Now tonight, for a little while, there's this most wonderful of all visits that I want us to think about. That visit concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we consider that visit, I pray that if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, that God will so speak and deal with your heart this very night in this special Christmas family service that you might come. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're a backslider tonight. You've grown cold and drifted away from the Lord. We pray that tonight you will know that restoring touch. If you're a believer seeking to go on with God, may you be encouraged to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we think then of this most wonderful of visits, let us note first of all here from our chapter and from our Bible reading, Jesus Christ, the creating one, Look at what is said there at the end of verse number 10, or the middle of verse 10. It says, the world was made by him. Go down to verse 3 at the beginning of the chapter. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And these verses tell us how God created this world through the power of his eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 there, speaking of Christ, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one whom God the Father was to use in the creation of this world. When God said at the beginning of time, let there be light, the Lord Jesus Christ was there. Whenever God said at the beginning of time, let us make man in our own image, Christ was the instrument of God's creation. The Bible says, by him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist. I want you to think tonight of this vast universe, with all its galaxies and Milky Ways and stars and all the planets, all the vast creation of God, this vast universe. This vast universe of which the earth and man is but a very small, minute part. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of it all. He's the great creator. Now, whenever man makes something, he uses different materials to make what he's planned to make, be it wood or stone or metal or plastic. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made this world out of nothing. He literally spoke this world into existence. Speaking of the Lord's creating power, the psalmist says, he commanded and they were created. Men and women, young people, whenever you think of Christ the Creator, my, you and I are confronted and reminded of the great fact that he is Christ who is Almighty. Yes, the babe in the manger at Bethlehem was none other than the Almighty Son of God, the great I Am. The Bible describes him as one who is mighty. The hymn writer says the great Creator became our Savior. Think of the greatness tonight of Christ, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his might. Oh, in and of ourselves, you and I are but weak. We are but frail vessels of clay, frail creatures of time. But the Lord Jesus Christ is almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ is all powerful. And friend, understand this tonight. There's not a need in your life, there's not a burden in your life that he cannot help you with. There's not a need or a burden that is too great for the Lord. For the Lord is the one who is almighty. He is all powerful. The Bible says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You read of the earthly life of Christ. Think of the great miracles that he performed. He just spoke the word. He just gave the touch, and my, it came to pass. Oh, as you think of Christ at this Christmas season, this time of the year, remember tonight that he is almighty. Is there a problem in your life tonight? Maybe in your home, your family? A burden, a care, a concern? Let me tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet the need. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to succor. The Lord Jesus Christ has grace abundant for our every need and every care and every trial in life. Yes, Jesus Christ is the creating one. He's the one who is almighty, who is all powerful. But as we think further about this most wonderful of visits as this world has known, I want you to see in the second place Jesus Christ, the incarnate one. Look at verse number 14 of the chapter. Says of Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. Now in the fullness of God's time, Christ was miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Bible tells us that he was made in the likeness of man, yet without sin. And in Bethlehem's manger, he was born into this scene of time. Speaking of the incarnation of Christ, answer 22 of the Shorter Catechism rightly says, Christ the Son of God became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. And you might ask the question tonight, why did he come to this world as the incarnate Son of God? Well, the Bible answers your question by telling us that he came because of God's love for this world, in devising a way of salvation for man to be saved from the awful ruin and awful plight of his sin. The Bible says, for God sent not a Son into the world to condemn this world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came for a chief purpose, that chief purpose being that he would become our Savior. Turn back there to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 2. And notice here the message of the angel to the shepherds on the Judean hills, speaking about the incarnation of Christ. Look with me there at verse number 10 and verse number 11 of Luke chapter 2. And there we are reminded of the chief purpose of Christ, that he came to be our Savior. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Why did he come? Why did he come into this world as God incarnate? He came to be a Savior for sinners like you and like me. My God sent his Son into this world so that sinners like you and I could be saved from our sins. Saved from the awful penalty and ruin and plight of our sin. Remember what the angel said to Joseph about the coming of Christ. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The very name Jesus means Savior. Yes. Jesus Christ was born as a babe in Bethlehem. He grew up into manhood. The Bible tells us how he went about doing good, performing miracles, teaching and preaching God's word. And then at the end of his earthly life, he was crucified upon the Roman cross as an atonement for sin. And by his vicarious death, he purchased and he made a way of salvation for sinners. The Bible says God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whenever he was speaking to Zacchaeus, Christ himself said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to be our Savior. Now some people might say, well, he came to be our example. Yes, he is our example. But people over and above him being our example, he came to be our Savior. He came to die upon the cross as an atonement for our sin. So that you and I could be saved from the awful ruin and plight and malady of our sin. Years ago, there was a missionary doctor and he allowed himself to undergo dangerous medical trials so that people in the land of China could be saved from an infectious disease. And by his sacrifice meant the saving of many lives in that land at that particular time. Well, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He came down from heaven's glory. He came to the scene of time. He went willingly to the cross of Calvary. And He died upon that cruel cross to provide a way, to open up a way for you and I to be saved from our sins. The Bible says, for Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Oh, as you think of Christ tonight, yes, see Him as the mighty Son of God. See Him also as the incarnate Son of God, the one who died on the cross for our sins, to pay the price of our redemption in full, to provide and open up a way of salvation for sinners, sinners like you and I, in this gospel meeting tonight. Yes, we see Jesus Christ, the incarnate one. We see Jesus Christ, the creating one. But as we think further about this greatest of visits, I want you to see in the third place, Jesus Christ, the rejected one. Look at the latter part there of verse 10 and verse 11 in John chapter 1. It says at the end of verse number 10, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. My Christ came into this world as the sinless one. You can look at the life of Christ. You can study His life from every angle and every view. And you will find no blemish. You'll find no fault. He is the sinless, impeccable Son of God. He did no sin, the Bible says. No guile was found in His mouth. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, blameless, separate from sinners. That is His earthly life. My hands were full of blessing. How blessed are the hands of Christ. Whenever He put out His hand on earth, there was a blessing that flowed. His hands were full of blessing. He went about doing good. My, to all those who were in need. Yet the Bible tells us in the Gospels how the Jews by and large rejected Him. They rejected Him as the Messiah. They rejected Him as the Savior. They turned their backs upon Him. John says there in verse 11, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And He is brought in trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and the Jewish people cry out, let Him be crucified. Let His blood be on us and on our children. They were rejecting the Son of God. My, prior to this, you read how there was no room for Mary in the inn before Jesus was born. And the act of that innkeeper in turning Mary away was but a token, but a symptom of the rejection that Christ was to endure throughout His earthly life. Isaiah the prophet, speaking of this many years before, said, He is despised and rejected of men. My, it was during His time on earth that men turned their back upon Him. And you know, still the same today. Yes, there are many in our world tonight, and they will sing about the Lord Jesus Christ at this time of the year. There are many, and if you were to stop them and ask them in the street, do you believe that Jesus Christ came? They would say, yes, I believe He came. They would say, yes, I believe He is a figure of history. Yet they still reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior. You might ask the question, why? Why does man reject the Son of God, who was sinless, who was spotless, who was altogether lovely? The answer is because of man's sinful nature, because of his sinful heart. The Bible speaks of the heart of man in the book of Jeremiah, and it says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the heart of man by nature through the fall of Adam and Eve into sin in the Garden of Eden. You turn over there a page from our Bible reading to John chapter 3 and to the verse number 19. And here you have a further commentary upon the natural heart of man. And John says in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light, that is Christ, is come into the world. And then he goes on to say, and men love darkness. In other words, love their sin more or rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now you read of the rejection of the Son of God, the light of the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says the Word of God. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. I wonder, is this rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Jews a picture of someone, even in our meeting tonight? May you know in your heart that Christ is the Son of God. You believe that He came to this scene of time, that He was born in Bethlehem. You would not question that for one moment. You believe that He died on the cross as a fact of history. Yes, you sing about Him in the hymns and in the Christmas carols. May you read about Him in the Word of God. Yet still you reject Him as your Savior. Still tonight in this meeting, you are found out of Christ. Know Him not as your Savior and as your Lord. Is that a picture of one in the meeting tonight? Let me warn you tonight, and we say this in love and we say this in grace, to reject Christ as Savior, it's the worst of all sins. It's the greatest of all sins. It's worse than murder. It's worse than stealing. It's worse than breaking the laws of the land. The rejection of Christ is the sin of all sins. And it's that one sin that will bring your soul down into hell at the end of time when you leave this world and bring your soul down into eternal judgment, into the lake of fire. You might say, well, how do you know that? How do you say that? Turn over to John chapter 3 and to the verse number 36, the final verse of that chapter, and the final statement of that verse. And here Christ is speaking. And He says, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth not the Son, no matter who he is, no matter who she is, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And when the Bible talks there about the wrath of God, it's talking about hell. That place of eternal punishment for sin. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. That place of everlasting torments and woe, where the Bible says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The place that the Bible describes as the blackness of darkness forever. Place that is really beyond all description as far as the words of man are concerned. That's the end of rejecting Christ. You know, years ago, whenever people committed murder in the land, they were sentenced to the death penalty. Well, my friend, in rejecting Christ as your Savior, my, there is sure and there is certain judgment for you if you die in your sin and die rejecting Christ as your Savior. You face the penalty for your sin of eternal judgment in a lost sinner's hell, because the Bible declares the wages of sin is death. It says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It matters not who you are. Now, this is the sentence of God upon all who reject His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who die in their sin. Yes, we see Jesus Christ, the rejected one, the incarnate one, the creating one. But notice one final thought tonight from John chapter 1 as we think of this great visit. You see Jesus Christ, the saving one. Look at verse number 12 there of John chapter 1. It says, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. The people whom Christ saves, who are they? They are those who receive Him by faith and trust Him by faith to become their Savior, becoming a child of God. That's what John says in that verse. Such are those who repent of their sin. those who confess their sin to God. Such are those who trust in Christ, trust in His blood that He shed upon the cross of Calvary to pardon and to blot out their sin and to save their soul before Almighty God. This is how it was with that publican that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in Luke's Gospel, who cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He repented of his sin. He received Christ by faith. Trusted Him as his Savior. And friend, if you are to know God's salvation in your life, then as a repentant sinner, you too must receive Christ by faith. Trust Him to save you from your sin. Trust in the blood that He shed upon the cross to blot out your sin. And to save your soul. The hymn writer asks, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." As a repentant sinner, you must receive Christ. Trust Him by faith to be your Savior. Let me make it very clear that you're not saved by living a good life. And it's good to live a good life as far as our relationship with our neighbors, loved ones is concerned. You're not saved by joining a church, and it's good to join a church. You're not saved by being baptized or catechized or confirmed. And now there's a place for the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the life of the Christian. But you're not saved by those things. Let me say this also. You're not saved by belonging to a Christian family or being born into a Christian home, which is one of the greatest of blessings anyone can ever have, the seal of time. Look at what John says in verse 13 of John chapter 1 of those who are saved. He says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Friend, to be saved, the Bible says you must be born again. Born again of the Holy Spirit as a repentant sinner. You must trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. My, you are saved by coming in faith to Christ. Trusting in Christ, the Lamb of God, repenting of your sins. Believing that He died for you and for your sins upon the cross of Calvary. That's the mark of the child of God. The Bible says we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's by faith in Christ alone that you can be saved. And when God saves you, He forgives all your sin. He gives you peace with Himself. You have peace with God. He affords you His blessed presence here on earth by His Holy Spirit. He affords you His abundant grace day by day to live the Christian life. And then one day He will take you into heaven's glory to be with Himself forevermore in the glory of life everlasting and the glory of heaven. One cold winter's afternoon, a young man about the age of 16 years of age, he attended a church that afternoon, and he was concerned about his soul. He was concerned about his sin. The man speaking that day was preaching upon that great text of Isaiah 45 verse 22. The Lord there speaks and He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And as the young man sat in that congregation, he felt as if God was speaking to him and no one else in that meeting. And that afternoon, that young man, in burden of soul and heart about his sin, he looked by faith to Christ. He realized he was a sinner before God. He realized that Jesus died on the cross for him. And he came in simple faith to Christ. And he looked to Christ by faith. And the Lord saved him. He pardoned his sin. He saved his soul. He fitted him for heaven. Give him grace to live the Christian life. That young man was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who went on to become a mighty servant of God. Young people, older people, men and women in our meeting tonight, just as that young man found salvation by looking in faith to Christ, I pray in this meeting, if you're here and you're still not saved, that this very night you too will find that same salvation in that same Christ, the Son of God, by you coming in faith to Christ and looking to Him for salvation. He says, look unto me and be ye saved. Don't you be like those who reject the Son of God. You receive Him. You come to Him tonight. Don't go out of the meeting rejecting Him. Don't go out of the meeting trampling under your feet the blood of Christ. But embrace Him as He's freely offered to you in the gospel. While time and opportunity is on your side. You may say, well, I will live my life and then I will get saved and get right with God. The Bible says you and I are but a step between us and death. There's a man buried out here the other day. He was walking along the street at the mall, going about his business. And just in a moment of time was taken out into eternity. Praise God, he was saved, washed in the blood of Christ, ready for Him. Well, let me ask, if that was you, where would your soul be tonight? If you were to be taken suddenly in a moment of time out into eternity, where would you be? Christ has come. Christ has died upon the cross. He has offered Himself as a sacrifice for sin. Come and embrace Him as your Savior. Know the joy of your sins forgiven. Know what it is to be saved, to be ready for Him.